is Jesus? We've been looking over the last few weeks at some of the statements that Jesus makes about himself. And these are some of the things that he said about himself. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the vine. Now, what kind of person would make these kind of statements about himself? So who really is Jesus? These are some claims to be making. Not everybody gets up and says those sorts of things about themselves. So we're going to look at two more conversations this morning that Jesus has with people that help us to understand some of the context around who this person of Jesus is. The first one we're going to look at, I've lost my clicker. Thanks. The first one we're going to look at is in John chapter 4, where Jesus has a conversation with a woman. And the text here tells us that Jesus came to a town in Samaria. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Now, those of you that have been to Israel know that in the middle of the day, it gets incredibly hot. And this is dry, parched territory. So when you're in the middle of the day and when you've been walking, there's nothing you want more than a drink of water. And when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food and maybe some Coke as well. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And then in the brackets, the text puts here, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Now, the text is very politely telling us that the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other, particularly the Jews hated Samaritans. And there's a lot of reasons for that, which we don't have time to go into this morning. But the most unlikely thing for Jesus to do would be talking not only to a woman, because that was kind of not kosher in those days, but particularly a Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that ask you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." So Jesus is saying, I'm somebody special and I have a special gift to offer you. So the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," he replied. And then this very insightful little dialogue. Jesus said to her, "You're quite right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." So this tells us that this wasn't just a Samaritan woman. This was a Samaritan woman with a past. She was somebody who had quite a reputation. And so not only was it inappropriate for Jesus to be talking to a woman and a Samaritan, but a woman of this kind, that would have been unthinkable for a Jew like Jesus to be talking to her. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Now, there's a whole lot of detail behind some of these comments that we don't have time to talk about this morning. But Jesus replied, "Believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that when Messiah, called Christ, is coming, when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And then Jesus drops this bombshell on her. Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." So Jesus is saying quite clearly to this woman, "I am the Messiah." So the fireworks are going off at this point. Jesus is explaining very clearly to this woman who he is. Now, throughout the passage of the Old Testament, and if you like to think of it as sort of a meandering pass through the forest of the pages of the Bible, the story of the Old Testament looks forward to this person who was coming, that the Jews came to call the Messiah, or we think of him as the Christ. And at the end of that pathway comes one who would fulfill the hopes of the nation of Israel, the Messiah, the one who is God's promised Redeemer. And so Jesus claims to be the Messiah of the Jewish people. But you know, the story of the Jewish people is also our story. Because our faith, the faith of the Christian faith, is built on the back of the Jewish faith. And so the story of the Jews is also our story. And it's so sad that today we see so many people dishonoring the Jews and this whole idea of finding fault with the Jewish people. They are part of our heritage. And so Jesus claims to be the Messiah. Now, the next conversation that Jesus has its roots way back at the beginnings of the Old Testament. And Andy has referred to this and other people a number of times throughout these sermons. This story has its origins back in the Old Testament when the people of God, the children of Israel, were in slavery in Egypt. And we know the story of Moses, who was sent by God to be their redeemer. So God meets Moses in the burning bush. And Moses was a very reluctant volunteer in God's service. So God came to Moses and said, "Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Israel." And Moses wasn't too keen on this idea. And so God says to Moses, "I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have called you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain." But Moses tries to stall and make excuses. And he says, "So suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' And they ask me, 'What is his name?' What am I going to tell them?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am. That is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you." So God is really saying to Moses, "My name is I am." Now, I don't know about you, but when you meet people for the first time, one of the first things you need to ask them is, "So what's your name?" Now, I'm not very good with names. Andy is superb at names. I don't know how, but he just manages to remember everybody's name from the first time he sees them. But I'm not very good at names. So if you're one of those people that has been here for 5 years and I come up to you and say, "So when did you start coming to TBC?" You'll just have to forgive me. It's not my strong point. But I do know that there are people in this church who are worse than I. But my name is Charles. And it's embarrassing to me when people come up to me and say, "Oh, hi, Charles." And I think, "Oh, I know you. I know you so well, but I can't remember your name." It's just one of those embarrassing things. But what if instead of coming up to you and saying, "Hi, my name is Charles," I said to you something that defined who I am through the things that I do? So I could say to you, "Hello, my name is I Fly." Now, some of you know that I have a hobby of flying radio-controlled model aeroplanes, which I just think is the greatest thing. But that's something that I do, and I love doing it. So I could come up to you and say, "Hello, my name is I Fly." Or if you came up to Gwen, she could say to you, "Hello, my name is I Quilt," because her hobby is quilting. Or if you happen to be Rob Ayers, you could say, "Hello, my name is I Walk." Some of you who know the Ayers family know that they have just come back from about a 500-kilometer walk, not a bike, not a car ride, but a walk in Spain and other parts of Europe. So God comes up to Moses and says, "Moses, my name is I Am." Now try that when you go to your next party. Go up to somebody and say, "Hello, my name is I Am." And they'll think, "Well, are you on medication? What's going wrong here?" But God says very seriously and very meaningfully to Moses, "I am." And when he says that, he's saying, "I am the God who is the source of all things. I don't need to define myself by where I'm from or who I'm related to or what my reference point is. I just am." And that is a very, very significant statement about who God is. Now we pick up the conversation with Jesus again in chapter 8 of John. And this time Jesus is having a conversation with some of the Jewish leaders in the synagogue. And this picture might kind of make it seem as if it's a bit of a chat like you might have over a cup of coffee with somebody, but it probably was more like this. It wasn't a particularly friendly conversation. And the Jews were attacking Jesus and critiquing who he claimed to be. And so they said to him, "Aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" Now, these are strong accusations. as we've already said, the Samaritans were not liked by the Jewish people. So to call somebody a Samaritan was almost like a swear word. So we're saying that Jesus was a Samaritan and demon-possessed. And Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my words will never see death." And I've skipped out some verses here because, again, there's a fairly complex conversation going on. But they said to Jesus, "Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who the heck do you think you are?" They said, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham." And then Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, it's that exact same phrase that had been said to Moses many thousands of years before. And to the Jewish listeners, this was an explosive statement. Okay? They knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He wasn't just saying, "Oh, my name is I am." He was saying, "I am God." Jesus was claiming in this phrase to be, "I am God." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. So to a Jew, for some human being to claim that they were God was blasphemous. So here, all the fireworks were going off all at once. And for them, they thought Jesus was blaspheming. Now, we've already mentioned Asiya Bibi, who is this Christian woman who spoke up for Jesus, and she was sentenced to death for blasphemy in Pakistan. And thankfully, she has been released. We don't live in a country where blasphemy is treated so seriously as it is in other parts of the world. But in Jesus' time, blasphemy was extremely serious. So Jesus claims to be not only the Messiah, but he also claims to be God. Now, I'm just going to slip over a couple of slides here for the sake of time. But you might be thinking to yourself, well, that was then and this is now. I don't live back then, I live in today's world. You see, Moses lived about 1500 BC. It's about 3,500 years ago. That is a long, long time ago. And even Jesus now lived about 2,000 years ago. And you might think to yourself, well, I'm a modern person. We live in 2018. And in our era, we have people living in a space station above the Earth, navigating and orbiting around the Earth. We're so far removed in time and culture from the claims that Jesus made about himself as the Messiah and as God. So far removed. And maybe we think, well, it kind of has a mythical feel to it. You know, these stories are so old. How do we know they're true? Maybe the truth of these stories has just got lost in the eons of time. Well, God has left us other witnesses in creation. He's left his fingerprints all over this beautiful world in which we live. So whether it's in a beautiful piece of nature, maybe a beautiful flower or a beautiful bird, maybe it's in the beauty of human beings or the grandeur of mountain scenery that is just absolutely stunning. David, when he wrote the psalm, said, "Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." He said, "When I look at the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament or the stars proclaim the work of your hands." And Paul picks up this theme in Romans and he says, "What may be known about God is plain, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." So who is Jesus for you? I can't convince you of the truthfulness of what Jesus has said, but the Holy Spirit within you can convince you of the truth about what Jesus says. And you can just blow it off and say, well, that's fine for you, but it doesn't really make any sense to me. But maybe this morning you've been gripped afresh by the truth of who Jesus is, his claims to be the Messiah, his claims to be God. Right at the end of John's Gospel, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So maybe God is calling you, maybe God is nudging you, maybe God is tugging at your heart and reminding you of who he is. And maybe you need to come and put your life before him afresh. Bow the knee before Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, I want you not only to be Lord and Messiah of the Jewish people, but I want you to be the Lord of my life. Maybe you've been in this church all your life, but God is showing you afresh these claims that he's made are true and real, and you need to turn them into truth in your own life. So maybe today is a day to recommit yourself to serving and loving God and rededicating ourselves afresh to loving God and serving him. Lord, thank you for the claims that you have made. You have indeed made some extraordinary claims, but we believe here that you are truly the Messiah and God. And Lord, my prayer is that this morning we would each rededicate ourselves afresh to serving and honoring you and to living under the claims that you have made. Bless us, Lord, we pray. We want to serve you and honor you for your glory. Amen.